right, man. Good morning. You all sounded good this morning. Welcome to the Advent season. Advent is a word that means coming. And for 4 weeks prior to Christmas, we celebrate that. We celebrate that idea. This morning, we've not done it much. We've not talked about it much. I was laughing with the Sunday school. When you come to church kind of late and you end up at a church where a lot of time spent in the youth group, you miss some of the traditional things that go on in church. Advent was one of those things. And I tell you what, instead of celebrating just 1 week or thinking about the concept of Christmas for 1 week and what Jesus has done, I love the idea that you slow it down and you take four to prepare heart and mind to understand the concept and the depth and the bigness of what God is getting ready to do. That's Advent. This morning's theme is hope. The themes for Advent are hope, peace, joy, and love, usually signified by some kind of candle lighting. We have way too many firemen here and overprotective people to kind of let stuff burn with little kids running around constantly. So that's not one of the things that we do, but just know if we did, there would be a candle this morning and we would go through a little ceremony to light it. And the concept would be built around the idea of hope. You know, Advent is kind of like a reverse communion. In communion, when we break the bread together, when we do that, we look backward at what Jesus has done, and then we look forward to what he's going to do. That's the order he gives us in the Last Supper. Think about what I've done, and then remember, we're going to do this again in the kingdom. The next time I partake, that's what Jesus is telling them at the Last Supper. We're going to do this in the kingdom. Advent is the other way. You look and hope for the kingdom of Christ. And as we get closer to the day of his birth, the day that we celebrate his birth, you look at what he has done. So it's kind of a reverse of communion when we do the Christmas Eve service this year. And just getting that out of the way, Sunday is Christmas Eve. We'll have normal service in the morning like we do. And then that evening from 5 to 6, we'll have the Christmas Eve service like we normally do, okay? We do communion, a time together, we sing some music, we hang out, and then by 6 o'clock, maybe the only service of the year that I do hold to the 6 o'clock thing, and we bow out in 59 minutes and 59 seconds. So week one, we talk about hope. See, you and I need hope. Hope is, it's like oxygen for the future. What happens if you hold your breath? You don't got real long, right? It's oxygen for the future. I was reading a book with Leo, and I posted this on Facebook this morning, just kind of put my thoughts together. But I was reading a book with Leo, and the idea was we were talking about sharks. What happens if a shark stops swimming? It does what? Technically, it drowns, I guess, right? If it stops swimming, it's done and it's over. Hope is like that propulsion for us. Meaning, if you and I get hopeless, there's not much life left. That is the final sign, the final moment of disaster is that hope is gone. I told you the rule of threes before, right? 3 weeks with no food, 3 days with no water, 3 minutes with no air. But you and I can't go 3 seconds without hope. And you know, that's the enemy's push. You and I are in a cosmic war. Whether or not you believe it or not doesn't matter to me. It's happening. And the enemy is out, and he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take your life. He wants to take your testimony. And I'm not just talking about pieces of it. I'm talking about all of it. If you and I knew what kind of enemy we were facing, one of his tricks, or his trick for you and I, is to make us feel hopeless. Because if he gets you and I there, the only thing left after that is to escape this life or end this life. That's it. Hopeless. Nowhere to go. No future. What am I going to do? It's a horrible feeling. And yet as Christians, you and I need to remember that there is no situation in our life that is hopeless. As long as you and I have breath, there is a future. As long as you and I are in the family of God, You are protected until the day he's done with you. You are useful until the day he is done with you. It doesn't matter what you've done yesterday. Doesn't matter what kind of mess you made. It does not matter one iota what yesterday has in store. If you're here today and you wake up tomorrow, you've got a purpose, you've got a meaning, and you've got hope. Hope longs for then, but steadies right now. What do I mean by that? Well, if I am looking forward and I know there's a hope and a future, then my right now is steady. No matter what's going on, the ground may shake, it may feel harsh, the news may be bad, the tears may be flowing. But if I am looking forward and I see something there, hope is anchoring that. Hope is holding me together. Hope is both a guard and a push. It guards the heart and the mind from this world's assault. And it keeps our feet moving forward. Without hope, your heart and your mind are left open to anything, any kind of despair the enemy wants to dole out on you. Do you understand that? Without the hope of Christ, the hope of eternity, the hopes that we're going to talk about this morning. This morning is kind of a shotgun style sermon. I'm not a huge fan of these because it's just so many things to go through. So if you're writing things, you get a scripture reference and you get a reason to hope. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in any one spot. But first, I want to show you this picture. I've seen this a couple times. To me, this looks like the definition of hope. Might know who that picture is? Eve and Mary. And Eve has what? She's partaking. She's holding the fruit. Wasn't an apple. We don't know. Some kind of fruit. Some kind of disobedience. The serpent is where? Can you see it wrapped around her foot? He's gotten a hold. Her posture, grief or celebration. And then there's Mary, pregnant with who? King Jesus. Where's Mary's foot? On the head of the serpent. Friends, that concept, that picture, when you and I are really understanding the life that we have put together, the things that we have done, the people we have wronged. I'm not talking about what was done to you. We'll get there later. You and I, in order to deal properly with God, in order to understand our relationship with Him properly, we have to deal with our sin first. And that should drive us to a position of, honestly, hopelessness. If not for the grace of God, the cross of Christ, the birth of our Messiah King, if not for that, you and I are wretched, wretched people. You say, well, you don't know me very well. I'm a nice person. I bet you are. I bet if I talk to 5 people in your past, they might have a different perspective. You ever lied on someone? Harmed their character? Cheated somebody out of something? Listen, you all. In order to deal properly with God and understand the hope of Christianity, we start with the wretch that I am. Not the other person. Not my mom and dad, not my grandparents, not that nasty person that cut me off in traffic, not that jerk at work that I can't stand, not any of those people. I have to deal with who I am in relationship to this holy, righteous God of the universe that is perfect. And God help me, it's not only could He see all the bad things that I've done, but He could hear all the things I've thought. Woo! Feeling a smidge hopeless. Feeling a lot like Eve before the story plays out. So the first Sunday of Advent, I am so thankful for hope. The prophecies of Jesus coming are all about hope. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Hope number one, my enemy will be defeated. Jesus did it. It was promised and he came. Now, the prophecy also means that my Savior is going to end up what? Suffering. The seed of woman is going to have his heel bruised. He's going to be harmed, but he's going to crush the head of our enemy. Hope number one, my enemy will be defeated. What a glorious, glorious prophecy. Friends, if we understand the story of Genesis, if you're reading through it, you have seen utter betrayal and the God of the universe that we serve, instead of walking in and destroying his creation, which he could have done. He slaughters an animal, he covers Adam and Eve, he sends them out of the garden, and before that he makes a promise. I'm going to fix it. That's unbelievable. You and I have a hard time dealing with that way with people that we love, and we know that we're both flawed and fallen. I mean, how fast do we forgive? How fast do we forget? Do we let go? Or how fast do we bring these things back up? The God of the universe steps in, sees what has happened, knows what has happened. Even in that passage, it is him coming into the garden calling for Adam. Where are you at? And Adam hides. The promise, my enemy will be defeated. How about the next one? I love this prophecy, Genesis 28:14. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know who he's talking to in Genesis 28? A scoundrel by the name of Jacob. I love that a scoundrel like me has a place in God's kingdom. He has a purpose for your life and mine. It's not just to tolerate us. Do you understand that? We go through life, children go through life, and we constantly feel like we are being tolerated. That's not the way the God of the universe views us. That's not the way he loves you. You're the apple of his eye. You're a train wreck. He knows it. And he still loves you and wants to use you. He still has a place and a purpose. He wants to lift up the name of Jesus using your life, using your testimony, using your past, using your future. He wants to lift up the name of Christ. He wants to bless people because of you. He wants to make you life and light and fruit for those around you. As this life is depleting them, sucking them dry, harming them, lying to them, using them, spitting them out, chewing them up, abusing them, you and I show up, and he wants to use us to give life. Just to bear fruit. Just a bit of oasis for those that need it. Man, and you and I, understanding who we are, what we've thought, what we've done, the past that we've lived, can say, like Jacob, he wants to use me. He's not tolerating me. He loves me passionately. More than anybody else in the world will ever love you. And the scariest part about it is he knows us the best. That's terrifying. You know, if our hearts were opened up like a Rolodex and the stuff was read out loud, or instead of putting my slides up, they were putting my thoughts up from the last 10 years, the last 42 years, not a person in here would have anything to do with me for the rest of their lives. He is horrible. And you know, God knows all that stuff, allows me the opportunity to forget him. He knows them, I forget them, and he still loves me. Man, that's good news. That's hope. Tremendous hope. How about the next one? 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Hope number three. That God's amazing promises will be fulfilled no matter how crazy they sound. See, God's going to give you peace. God's going to answer your prayers. God's listening when you pray. God has a plan for you that is good, a plan to bless you, to take care of you, to make you something special. All of those things, absolutely. And he proves it all through Scripture. Speaking to David, he says, Your son's going to build a house, and I'm going to establish his throne forever. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but Solomon is not on the throne in Israel. So this fulfillment obviously come through someone else. And who was that someone? Jesus. No matter how crazy the promise sounds, if God has promised it, it will happen. Solomon is dead. Jesus is alive. So the kingdom reigns. The king is there. How about the next one? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This one is attached directly to Genesis 3:15. Why? Because it's not the seed of man that's going to come. It's the seed of who? Woman. Listen, some cosmic miracle takes place as Eve partakes first, and God doesn't call it sin. He says she was deceived. There's some tremendous grace there. Because if the seed of woman is tainted and the seed of man is tainted, then we're all what? In big trouble. But for some way in this story, God brings about ignorance or deception to keep purity possible. Because now Jesus will come through who? The virgin. Hope number four, that there was one pure thing left in this world. One pure thing left. The seed of woman that Jesus would come through. That as we have this story, as we tell this story of Christmas, listen, the miracle that you can't prove is the virgin birth. It's the one that Mary alone can prove. And yet everything else confirms, affirms the story that she tells. And I love as you read through the Gospels, when you get to the Gospel of Luke, Mary's story is kind of brought out a little bit. We've talked about this talking about Acts and Luke and who he was. He was a physician, he was a historian, he was a detail freak. You got to love those people. So as he's working through the story and he writes the Gospel of Luke, he's doing so from a place of an investigator. He has gone and investigated these claims. So when you get into Luke and you start reading, there are pieces of Mary's story that are brought out in that Gospel. And it is really neat to read. Why? Because the guy writing that Gospel has interviewed her personally. So when he's talking to Mary and you get those little pieces of Scripture, it says she stored up these things in her heart. Like when all this stuff was going on, there's this young girl dealing with all of this. And at those times, she was like, I didn't even have the strength or the wisdom to speak about it. I just stored it up in my heart. Just knew something amazing was going on. A miracle was happening. Hope number four, Isaiah 7, that there is one pure thing left in this world. How about this one, Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Where does Jesus come from when Herod is slaughtering all the babies and his family gets up and they leave? Where do they go? And where do they come back out of? If you know anything about the Old Testament, when you get to dealing with the concept of Egypt, you are dealing with the world. Egypt was a picture of the world. All the nice stuff, all the nice things, a world power. The Jewish people are there. They're being abused. They're being harmed. This picture is of the world. And out of the world, God is going to call something magnificent. Hope number five, that he can still produce something pure. That out of this world, he can still produce something pure. And there is the hope for you and I. You see, you and I are being called out of Egypt too. We're being called out of a place that is as worldly as anything that the history has ever put forward. The America we live in today. Maybe outside of in the days of Noah. You and I live in that place, and yet God, even out of that, can call out something pure, righteous, and holy. He can make it so in your life and mine. That is a Christian hope that you and I need to be grabbing a hold of. Why? Because this world, this country, our state, our nation, our city is a mess, and yet God can still bring about pure, holy things. He's doing that in your life, and he's doing it in mine. And as he does that, we continue to be at odds. We continue to look odd. How about the next hope? Isaiah 11, 1 through 4 says, he will not grow up faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Isaiah 11 is a promise that Messiah is going to be all over the whole world. See, you and I are no longer outsiders. We're not outsiders to the family of God. We're not outsiders to the people of God. Jesus has broke down those barriers and he has brought us into his family. There's a lot of talk in the world today about refugees and outsiders. And what would you and I think about that? Some pretty harsh realities there, right? You can look at the border of our own country. You can look around the world. Anytime there's a war, you start talking about refugees and all these people, and they're outsiders, and they don't speak the language, and they don't do this, and they don't assimilate to the culture, and they're not part of this, and they're not part of that. And you and I would say that is a harsh reality of this world that we're living in. Now think about it biblically or cosmically. You see, you and I are, to make it plain, you and I are terrorists in God's kingdom. You and I long to overthrow him, to take it over. And yet, instead of doling out that punishment on us, he doles it out on Christ. He calls us into his family. He calls us sons and daughters, and you and I are no longer outsiders. We're part of the family. That is a Christian hope. And for those that understand in this world the concept of I've made a mess, how will they ever forgive me? If you've ever experienced that forgiveness, you're getting a little piece of what it's like heavenly. But God is so much more than that. He is pouring out love and care and forgiveness and mercy. He calls us not just slaves. That's what the Bible says. You know, we would be good to be slaves in God's kingdom. And yet that's not good enough for him. Jesus said, I've called you friends, not slaves. I've called you friends. And then it would go even further and say, we are sons and daughters of God. Our Father in heaven, that's the prayer he wants us to pray. Why? Because we're talking to a Father. We are no longer outsiders. How about this one? Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. What did we just sing? And the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Hope number 7, that he still does the miraculous. The God we serve still does the miraculous. You know, he heals people physically. Even today, Glenna sent word with Haley to tell everyone thank you for the prayers, that she felt them in the hospital, outside of the hospital, the things that are going on. God still longs to do miracles. But a lot of times we're always thinking about them outside, like do this, heal this thing, make this better, do this thing. But let me tell you something else. God does miracles between people. He still saves people, number one. That's the greatest miracle you and I will ever see. If we could watch an arm be grown back immediately, it would be no more miraculous than to watch a person that didn't know him, dead in their sins, get saved. There is nothing more miraculous than that. He still does the miraculous, and I love this, he longs to do it. How about this one? Isaiah 61, the next hope. Hope number 8, he frees the slave. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor, spoken by Jesus. And when he got there, he stopped, because the next part of that passage is he brings war. Jesus comes the first time so that you and I don't have to experience war with God. He comes the first time so we get to experience that. Joy and peace to be released. The captive set free. The prisoner set free. Good news to the poor. Everybody that the world disregards, Jesus comes in and says, I love them. I want them. Preach the news to them. Build the kingdom with them. I will use them. He frees the slave. Friends, some of us in here this morning are dealing with things that have us in bondage. Anything sinful, anything that is robbing your joy or your peace. We need to figure out what it is, and we need to let it go. You have been freed to run the race, to live for the glory of God, to be a blessing to those around you. Your King frees the captive. How about the next one? Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days, whose coming forth is God." Hope number 9, he desires to use small things. Small things, small starts. I don't have much, give it. And he'll do amazing things with it. I love the story in the gospel when he feeds the 5,000, which was probably technically 15 to 20,000 people, and he feeds them with what? A little boy's bagged lunch. Here it is, Lord. My favorite Christmas song is The Little Drummer Boy. I don't know why, right? I got nothing to bring. I'm going to beat this drum. And guess what? The Lord loves it. When you're dealing with ministry, when you're working in ministry, listen, if you and I will not be faithful with two or three, God will never give us bigger, nor should he. When you're dealing with, you know, I've had this conversation with myself on many occasions in over 12 years, 10 years of ministry, and you're trying to love people and you're setting these things up and just one or two show up and it's real easy to get discouraged. Listen, friends, if we are not faithful with small things, God loves small things. He loves individuals. He loves the capacity to be faithful to small things. And guess what he does with that? He makes great things. Glorious things. He changes hearts and minds. He changes the kingdom of heaven with small things. I'm glad it didn't take a Billy Graham evangelism conference to get saved to be one of those where there's 50, 100, 200, 500 people. I'm glad it was okay if one or two at a time enter into the kingdom. I'm glad that he looks at churches like ours and says, be faithful with 50, be faithful with 150, be faithful with 5, and you're honoring me and doing my work. I am very glad that the bar set from our Lord is faithfulness and not size. He is good. And he desires to use small things to do great things. That's why you and I cannot nullify or neglect each individual person. This is the protection for that. The people that you know, the people you run into, the reason why we know they're all important is because God loves small things. Do not neglect, do not take for granted the day of small things. How about this one, hope number 10? He's going to kill and atone for my sin. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Daniel chapter 9. Listen, friends, here's the sweet part of that too. It's not the sweetest part, but it's the sweet part. He's doing away with all sin too. He's solving it, sorting it out, crushing it. Now, for us as Christians, you and I both need to understand, we've already covered this, I need to be most thankful that it's my own sin going away first, right? That's the protection. You want to understand the greatest protection you'll ever have in your Christian life? My sin is worse than theirs. My sin is going to impact me more than anyone else's ever will. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. It does not matter. What I have done in the face of God is far worse than anything that's ever been done to me. And we need to understand that. Because when we do, guess what there is now? Tremendous freedom. Like, I really get to love people properly now. Why? Because I know when I'm dealing with another mess, I'm a mess too. And man, but for the grace of God, I wouldn't be saved either. So let me tell you about this good King Jesus. He saved me. He can save you. Finally, Job 19 says this. Man, we spent a lot of time in Job, and I love the cry of his heart, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Friends, when it's all said and done, when everything in life is playing out, here you and I are, broken, needy, and God says, I got hope for that. This ain't done. No matter what happens in the next 5 minutes, the next 5 days, the next 50 years, our hope is that when this flesh is gone, you and I will stand in the flesh with our Savior in the flesh, because Jesus lives, the first fruit of all salvation. Psalm 16 says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. What is that? His flesh does what? For you will not abandon me to Sheol, my soul to Sheol, or let the Holy One see corruption. Why is it that on that third day that body come out of the grave? Because there would be no corruption. Lord, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and he stinketh. Right? King James Version. He stinketh. Don't open that. Jesus says, come on. Lazarus, come forth. But what happens with Jesus? There's no stinketh there. 3 days. You will not let that Holy One see corruption. On that first Easter Sunday, on that first Resurrection Sunday, that life comes out. That body comes out. And for 40 days, he would prove it. And you and I live in a world changed because of that truth. Not because they saw a ghost. Not because they hallucinated. Because Jesus stepped out of that grave, started eating with them, hanging out with them, high-fiving them, hugging them. And for 40 days he hung out. Then they watched him ascend into heaven. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit drops on Pentecost. And all these people are changed. And the world has changed. That's the hope that comes when you know him. He lives. And we're going to live. He is reigning and will reign forevermore. Our Christian mothers and fathers knew this not by faith, friends. If you go into the story of Acts, I need you to understand something. It wasn't by faith they knew these truths. It was by experience. So Islam may kill for their faith. The Christian faith dies for theirs. Those that knew Jesus closest died for their faith. That's not something you can manipulate or fake. What would propel, as they come this morning to play, as we get ready to walk into this Christmas season, as we get ready to understand the atonement of Jesus Christ, this hope, this peace, this joy, this love. You don't have hope like that on blind faith. When Peter is standing there and saying, I'm getting ready to be crucified, do it upside down. I don't deserve to die like my Savior. That doesn't come from someone that says, I think my Jesus is waiting for me. I think my King is alive. That doesn't come from that. That comes from someone that had Jesus forgive him for his betrayals. Spent 40 days eating with him. When those people left everything and went to the outer reaches of the earth, all of them, all the early apostles died for their faith in harsh, hard ways, except for John. And he was boiled in oil and then banished to the Isle of Patmos. But he was willing to go. They just couldn't make it happen. You don't get there by blind faith, friends. You and I today, we're not living solid lives on blind faith either. The Christian faith makes sense. And Jesus has left us enough breadcrumbs or a pebble of rock or whatever it is you want to call it. He has left those for you and I to grab a hold of, to hold on tight. Why? Because this stuff is serious. Your faith is serious. The information you're going to get this week is serious. What's going on with your bills and your job and your health? It's all serious. And you need a serious faith to meet that head on. Let me tell you something else. Your friends need a serious faith and your kids need a serious faith. Because there's a lot of harsh things going on. The faith you and I have is big enough. The hope you and I have is big enough. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come. If you don't know him, I am begging you. If you don't have this hope, I am begging you. Take some time. Let your heart, let your mind swirl over some of these questions. What are you going to do with your mess? What are you going to do with the afterlife? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with the baggage you got behind you? Do you have something big enough to hold it all. Jesus is big enough. You need something this morning, you come.